most recognizable pieces of art in existence. Maybe the other one of the others being the Mona Lisa by Leonardo. But does everybody know the name of this piece of art? David by Michelangelo. This is our David, y'all. That was a big surprise to our small group the last time we met. They were like, yeah, well, we know that's Michelangelo's David, but is that King David? That is David. That is actually David at the, when he was not king yet, when he was still a youth, at the moment just before he slew the giant Goliath, the mighty Goliath from the opposing side of the battle that he was in. So it's just important to kind of realize that these figures had life. These biblical figures are not just sitting in the pages of a closed Bible, but they are figures that we can draw on for inspiration and for strength and for guidance and for an example. And Florence, in medieval Florence, took David as a huge inspiration to their city, because Florence at the time was a fairly small city. I mean, it's still a fairly small city, but it had other cities in the Italian peninsula. Of course, this is back before Italy was unified, so every city and area was its own little kingdom and independent entity. And so you had things like Rome and Venice and Milan and all these other very prominent centers that they felt very overshadowed by there in Florence. And so they actually took David as their mascot and example, that he was able to overcome a much greater strength. And so it played into how they showed him. They definitely wanted to show the might, even though he was a man, so to speak. There are times, and I hope one of our last extra bonus times will be looking at how David is shown in art. David had a very long life with a lot of events and a lot of things that we're not getting into right now, but they've all been shown. And so he comes out in a lot of different ways. Sometimes actually when you see David about to meet Goliath, he is looking very small. It emphasizes how the power of God helped him. But this is much more the paragon of manhood, honestly. And we're not looking at the whole statue. I'm sure everybody knows what the rest of the statue looks like. But we can see that what he's holding over his shoulder, that's the slingshot. In his other hand that's down by his side, he's holding a stone. So he had a stone in reserve, but I think it only took one shot. Didn't he pick out five stones?
I think so.
But I think it only took one shot. God helped him. So I just wanted to make sure that toward the beginning of the study that we all kind of got on the same page with this is our David and of the Psalms. Today's piece of art is Christ enthroned in majesty. And it is from, it's finished in the 1430 approximately. And it's done by two brothers, Hugo Hubert and Jan van Eyck. And it was part of a much bigger, very complex, very, very Catholic altarpiece that was done in Ghent, in Brussels, in Belgium. Not Brussels, in Belgium. Ghent, Belgium. About a century before the Reformation. You know, back when Brussels and that whole area was very Catholic, as was pretty much the rest of Europe. It did change over time, and during the Reformation, I'll show you the whole altarpiece here. Multi-panel altarpiece. So Christ in Majesty is in the center. Over on the right side, that's actually the wings that close. And that would be how they saw it in this. It was a chapel of a cathedral. So this wasn't even the main altarpiece. On a daily basis, but on feast days, they'd open it out. And we have seen some of these panels before in the study over the past couple of years. It is very rich, theologically complex. We're not getting into any and all of that. We're getting a little bit, but not all of it by any means. But it was a very groundbreaking piece, and it still is. It has a fascinating history, y'all. It originally had a very ornate frame. It was destroyed in the Reformation. You know, too flamboyant. The painting itself did survive somehow, but over the course of centuries, different panels in different wars were seized and stolen, and sold, and maybe they were sold outside of war, all kinds of things. These panels all got dispersed, and most of them have come back together. There's still a couple that are missing. But if you guys ever saw the movie The Monument Men or read the book, this was one of the panel, this whole piece of art was seized by Hitler. He ordered it to be seized. He was gonna put it in a castle in Germany, but then with the Allied raids being endangering all the castles, they actually hid it in one of the salt mines, which really damaged the whole painting, the varnish and the paint. It's been meticulously restored. I think it was restored in California at the Getty, and it is stunning. So just wanted to kind of give you a little bit of backstory. There's just pages and pages of info. You guys, if you ever want to look it up, it will make good reading. But I want to focus on the central figure of Christ, and right and left is Mary and John the Baptist. That is an ancient grouping from all the way back from early Christian art, Byzantine art. It's still in Orthodox art. If you go to an Orthodox church, you'll see Christ with Mary and John the Baptist looking toward him. It is called the diesis. It's the arrangement of those three. And then often on other sides are more saints. So it's usually the enthroned Christ. And here he's dressed as a king. He's got a crown on. He's got very regal garments. And that was reflected in the theology that he is priest, prophet, and king, and as prophesied in Psalms. So I'm not going to get into anything else, although I could talk all morning about this many. But we're going to hear about the king in Psalm 2.
Chart, but we're not going to do the chart today. But I want you to have your chart in the book today. Just keep it handy. So, let me just say that Bishop Ned did a wonderful job last week of pointing out some psalms that were very personal to him. Some situations where the psalms really spoke to him about a dryness. Remember the story about how dry he had gotten in his priesthood? And the psalm about God plucking him out of the mud and setting him on a rock meant so much to him? That's my desire for all of us, that by the time we finish this semester and then head into the second semester, that we have identified some psalms that we can really relate to. Yes, I'm going to throw some academic information at you because we want to understand. Knowledge is important, not for knowledge sake, but to help us deepen our faith and understand who our Lord is and who all these people that are so central to salvation history are. But we do want to feel like there's some psalms that speak to our situations in life. Maybe you're already finding that. And so I love that Bishop Ned illustrated that through some very personal examples. And so now we're finally going, after an introduction 2 weeks ago, Bishop Ned this past week, we're now finally going to dive in to the Psalter. And the Psalter is the collection of the 150 psalms. And did you know that there are two introductions to the Psalms, to the book of Psalms? The first introduction is Psalm 1, and the second introduction is Psalm 2. They emphasize two very different things. So if you've got your notebook out, your lesson book, and want to take a note, this is what I would say. Psalm 1 is what we call the wisdom introduction. Psalm 2 is the royal introduction. John Bergsma's book will reiterate all of this that I'm teaching. So the pages in his book that are listed on the front of the lesson today would be great for you all to read. Some of you may have already read it, but I love the reinforcement that I'm giving his book and that his book will give to our teaching. So Psalm 1 is the wisdom introduction. Psalm 2 is the royal introduction. They have two very different bents. And Nancy selected this piece of art as part of the royal introduction. So it really does relate to Psalm 2 beautifully. In Psalm 1, this is what the basic takeaway is from Psalm 1, ladies. That God's law is the heart of wisdom. Write that down. God's law is the heart of wisdom. That's what Psalm 1 is going to tell us. And we're going to read Psalm 1, but I just want to give you the takeaway for Psalm 1. Psalm 2 is going to tell us something different. Psalm 2 is going to tell us that the royal ruler, who's the son of David and son of God, is also the heart of wisdom. So if Psalm 1 is telling us that God's law is the heart of wisdom, Psalm 2 emphasizes that this son of David, the son of God, is the heart of wisdom. So you may be thinking, how does this come together? Well, it comes together beautifully in St. John's Gospel when he says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God's Word, God's law, became a person, became flesh, and dwelt among us. So we see in Jesus Christ the synthesis of God's law, the wisdom of that, and God's royalty and divine sonship coming together in the same person. So Jesus Christ, as always, is always the answer. He's the answer to wisdom from God's law, and he's the answer to wisdom in a person. All right, now, those are the two basic takeaways of these two psalms. And these two psalms are located in what we call Book 1 of the Psalms that we talked about 2 weeks ago. We're going to spend the entire time on just these two because the introductory nature is so important. Here's another basic takeaway from Psalm 1. We're about to read it. This is what I want you to be thinking about when we read it. The wise woman, is someone who meditates on God's law and gains life. That's what Psalm 1 is going to tell us. The wise person, the wise man, the wise woman, is someone who meditates on God's law and therefore experiences life, spiritual life primarily. And we're going to see in Psalm 1 that there are two paths. One is the way to life, which is God's way, and one is the way to death, which is man's way. And if you only remembered that about Psalm 1, you'd have it down. The wise person is the person who meditates on God's law, and there are two basic paths that you have to choose from. One is, are you going to do it God's way, or are you going to do it man's way? So there's an important distinction and an important choice that we're hit with right at the beginning of the Psalms. And this theme we're going to see throughout the Psalms, this theme about this choice. You know, God's way provides one kind of experience, and man's way provides another experience. So let's read Psalm 1 and see what it says. I'm going to read from the Revised Standard Catholic Version, 2nd edition, blah, 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 what a mouthful. If you're distracted because you have another translation, just listen to what I'm saying. And then in small groups, you might point out, if your translation is different, some of the key words that have hit you in your translation. But if that's distracting to you trying to hear the psalm, just listen to what I'm reading, and then you can read it yourself in your own translation, and you can certainly share that in small groups. So here's what my translation says. Book 1, which is the title header, and it's called The Two Ways, is what it says right above my psalm. The Two Ways. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Do you hear this choice in the midst of this psalm? Two ways. One way leads a certain way, the other way leads another way. This is a basic life choice that we're all faced with at some point, that we're faced with thinking about now as we study the Psalms. All right, to illustrate the way of the wicked, I'm going to do a role play. And because Mary, where are you? Because Mary got here first, she has to be part of the role play. And because I knew Kathleen Swan would help me, she has to be part of the role play. So now I'm limited by this cord. You know, I like to get up and perform. Kathleen, I need you up here. Mary, I need you up here. So we've got a little scenario going on here. I didn't wear black on purpose to signify evil, but I am the evil person in this scenario, and I'm trying to influence Kathleen, who is good at heart, okay? So Mary's gonna set the stage. Kathleen, come stand over here with me for just a minute. Kathleen, yes, so Mary, here we go. This first little vignette takes place one night after an HOA meeting. Does everyone know what the HOA is? Homeowners Association, okay? If you're in a condominium group or a neighborhood, there's often, all right, so Mary, hold that up. This is one night after the HOA. All right, we're gonna walk. What do you think about that meeting?
Yeah,
walk over here.
Good.
Yeah, I was nervous about that new homeowner who thinks she knows everything and wants to sort of check into our bookkeeping records. I don't know, I didn't like what she said, and I thought she was talking too much, and she was new, and I don't know, I just didn't like it.
I'm sorry to feel that way.
Well, maybe, yeah. We'll see how it goes next meeting.
Okay.
All right. Hey, okay, now see, she did it again. She talked and talked and talked, and she wanted to sort of monopolize the conversation, and she was accusing us of not using the money properly from the HOA, and I felt it kind of offensive and thought, you know, she's going to derail a lot of our efforts if she keeps speaking up and keeps demanding to see our books and sort of sticking her nose in where she doesn't belong. I mean, could you see it this time? Do you see what I'm talking about? Okay, well, I want you to pay attention, you know, next time, because she's really getting in our grill, as our kids would say, and I don't think she has any place in doing it. We've been running the HOA the way we wanted to for years. Everything's fine. Yes, we've benefited personally from some of the money, but I don't really think that's any of your business. Maybe, would you be willing to have coffee together and talk about it some more, maybe? I mean, you look like you might, okay. Well, I'll call you, we'll have coffee. Okay. Hey, I'm so glad you could come. I got us a table over here. Come sit down. All right, so I wanted to talk to you a little bit more about this whole problem we've got with this new homeowner.
Okay.
If we don't derail her, she's going to expose us, and it's going to be bad for all of us, you included. Now, I know you didn't really buy into it when we were walking together that first time a couple of meetings ago, but think about this. If she exposes us and people find out that we've been sort of running things not by the books and we've benefited some financially, it's going to be bad on our reputations, and there could even be some, you know, legal inquiry, and we've been able to avoid that all these years. So here's what I'm proposing. You know, she's got this gaggle of kids at her house, and some of the older ones have been seen drinking a lot. They're underage drinkers, and they've had some parties at their houses that nobody has, you know, called the cops on up till now. But I think sort of if we can spread some stuff about her and get her distracted, it'll take her the spotlight off of us. What do you think about that?
Oh, I think you're onto something.
Yeah, don't some of your kids know her?
Yes,
yeah,
they might could come up with a story or two.
I think they could, yeah. And so I think we need to, you know, just every so often, like maybe a social media post that makes her family not look like they're in the best light, or start asking your kids about some of these parties, and let's distract this attention off of us and maybe more on her. I think for the HOA in the long run, it really would be the best thing to do.
And we really do have to watch out for ourselves.
We do.
That's
what we've been doing all these years.
I would hate for something to happen to me.
Exactly.
You brought up so many things to think about.
Yeah, I'm glad that you agree with me. Okay, good. Well, we'll see what happens.
All right.
Okay, great.
Keep posted.
All right. Does anyone see a progression? First of all, did any of this look like the words in the song? Walk, stand, sit. Does anybody see a progression of sin in this. What would you say about this? Kathleen and I first walked out of the HOA meeting, talked about it a little bit. She didn't buy into it too much. We kept going. The next meeting, I got her to stand with me for a little while, sort of camp out a little bit after the meeting. And I was able to influence and say some other things. And then finally, I had her come eat, you know, have coffee with me, which could have gone on a lot longer. What do you see in that progression of walking, standing, sitting? And what might the psalmist be trying to tell us? Oh, come on, y'all laugh. I know y'all were paying attention. Barbara, thank you. What did you say?
Be on guard, it's incremental.
Be on guard, it's incremental. Well, that's the best summary I've ever heard. That's fantastic. Come up here and teach this. Be on guard, it's incremental. Somebody else had a hand up over here, was it? Susan? Yeah. Gradually influenced her.
They just kind of wheeled her in, and she was allowing herself to be reeled in, as we sometimes are.
As we do, yeah. We sort of even got more comfortable with each other, and then all of a sudden, we go from kind of walking and going our separate ways to sitting together, having coffee, and that, you know, once you, let's say you first met somebody or don't know someone as an acquaintance maybe from something. Well, by the time you sit down and have coffee with them, you do feel more comfortable with them. You've kind of settled in, so to speak. That's a great observation. What else did you notice? Yes?
You didn't, when you first started talking that she was accusing y'all of misusing the money, I didn't think you had the way you were talking because you said it was so, oh, what an insult. And by the coffee meeting, you had messed up. Or to us at least.
Yeah.
You were talking about.
It became more evident. That's a good observation. So sometimes, even when you're in an interaction with someone, you can't quite see the full story. But by the time you've stood around with them or camped out with them for coffee, you see a little bit more about what's happening. And maybe the evil or the sinfulness is exposed for what it is. Great. Any other observations? Yes.
I was going to say, you were a master of manipulation.
Thank you. Yes, and tell me a little bit more about that. Well, how did I manipulate her, would you say?
Because you started out very, you know, a little bit, and then, you know, then you started pulling her in more, and then you kind of did the pounce at the very end and brought her into the circle of the situation.
Yes, and had convinced, yes, Carol.
You also transitioned from I to we.
Ah.
So now we're a team.
Yeah. Yeah. So first it was sort of my thoughts, and then she's on the team by the time we have coffee. Yeah, yeah. Like, this is to your benefit, too, right? Good observation. I don't think I even did that on purpose. Sheila, I am an infielder.
Not to jump ahead, except that it's just what Gilbert on that side of the room just said, that it's incremental. The whole, like, the actions, like, the first time you're walking together, and so it's like a passing fancy. The second time you've stopped her, paused her, and she's a little more invested. Maybe, I guess I'm looking at it like from this first question in the discussion is if you're trying to get away from sin, just keep walking, go, I gotta run, I'm gonna play my exercise class and walk your, you know, get in your car and drive away. The second time you get paused and you're engaged, but you're still like, okay, I really don't want to listen to this. I'm like, And then by the time you're sat down at a coffee shop, you're kind of in it, and that's even harder to get out of the situation. So it's like baby steps towards that incremental manipulation type thing. So if you don't want to be in that, just say, I can't go to coffee, or, you know, I feel differently about what you're
doing. Yeah, that'll be, that's great. And I think your small groups will be able to even flesh out even more. What are some strategies, you know, for not going from the walking to all the way to the sitting? Because it is a gradual. Yes, Karen.
Your demonstration, and like Sheila said, that I think where it happens is that it's obvious to other people, but not to you.
But maybe not to us.
That's
a great point.
Totally obvious to watch it, but
that's a
you're
great
not going to on purpose, you know, what's the order? Walk, what was it? Sit, stand, walk, whatever.
Yeah, it's
order.
Walk first, then stand, then
right.
Sit. Yeah.
And you're not going to do that on purpose. That's how I feel like the whole thing is stray.
Yeah, that's, yes, and this, yes, exactly.
It's a lot harder to, I mean, if you know you're being led, I think totally go your car.
Yeah, but what happens if you don't?
You got to
I know, and haven't we all, not necessarily even in sinful situations, but haven't we all sort of gotten sucked into things, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh, I am so much deeper in this than I had intended. Even if it's just like volunteering for the Pace Fair, no offense, Martha, or anything. I mean, I say Pace because I went there, my kids were life, or, you know, blah, blah, blah. But that's just an example. I mean, you know, all of a sudden, or this Bible study, it's like Kathleen Harrison may be thinking, oh my gosh, I started out like helping Betsy with registration, now I'm running the technology, I'm, you know, doing this, I'm printing up notebooks. I mean, what happened, you know? I just mentioned something to her walking, and now I've got her camped out, you know, in DSS. So this can happen even in non-sinful situations where all of a sudden we find ourselves without knowing it, you know, invested. So how much more important to even pay attention to not getting invested in sin? Let's look at one more thing with that, and then we'll move to Psalm 2. Okay, so let's say, so that's the beginning. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But what's the difference? What is this person, the blessed person, supposed to be doing?
Delighting
in the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night. So we're meditating on the law of the Lord for an hour and a half on Wednesdays. Let's bump that up personally so that we're meditating. So if that person is meditating day and night, what is that person like? What does the psalmist say that person is like? A tree planted by water. Give me the visual on a tree planted by a stream of water that's yielding fruit. What do you think about when you see that kind of image? Think about the biggest tree you can think of by a stream, or, you know, somewhere in the city or in the country that's kind of rooted in. What is it like? What does that seem like?
It's healthy.
Healthy.
Flourishing.
What else?
Flourishing.
Yeah, flourishing. Healthy. Oh, great point. Yes, it provides respite to other people. So the thriving, nourishing tree that's doing so well provides shade and respite to others. Great insight, Mary. What else do you think about when you think about this scenario? The person who's meditating on God's law day and night is like a tree planted by water that's flourishing and providing respite. Francie?
Not easily swayed.
Not easily swayed. So when the wind or the hurricane threat or whatever comes, the deeper those roots, the less it's going to go. Great. What else do you think about?
The tree is fed by the water, and how the soul is fed by the water.
Fantastic. So the tree's getting its nutrient from somewhere, the water, and we're getting our nutrient from meditating on the word. Great, great comparison. That's a lovely scene that you want to be a part of, right? This little thing that went on here at the beginning with me and Kathleen, that's not the kind of thing we want to be a part of. We want to be like that tree. Or we want to know and have tree people who are like trees in our lives who provide respite for us too. We want to provide that for others. We want to be strong, not easily swayed. It's a lovely image, isn't it? And that's what we're going to get by meditating on God's word day and night. All right, let's move on to Psalm 2. Somebody tell me what time it is. Say that again. 12:42. All right, so let's spend a few minutes on Psalm 2. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning, Psalm 2 is not focused on the law, but on a person, the psalm. Remember, in Psalm 1, wisdom comes from the law, from meditating the law. In Psalm 2, wisdom comes from a son, this son of David. So let me read Psalm 2. You can either listen or follow along, and then let's flesh it out just a little bit. Why? Okay, so the top of my thing says God's promise to his anointed. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "I have set my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, with trembling rejoice. lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Do you see the distinction? There is a person mentioned in Psalm 1, but the focus of Psalm 1 is wisdom coming from God's law. Do you see the focus of Psalm 2, this person, this anointed one, God's son, who he has set on the holy mountain and said, "Today I have begotten of you, I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage." You start getting the sense that there's this person, there's this son, there's a legacy of someone that God is setting his authority on and his salvation on and his plan on. And of course, this is written long before Jesus Christ was born, but we know that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of what this psalm is talking about. So you get that sense of the person in there. Let's look at the way Psalm 1 ends. Let's see. At the end of Psalm 1, it says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." What does the end of Psalm 2 say? Who take refuge in him. So Psalm 1 sort of ends with, "The Lord knows this way of the righteous, and he knows the wicked, and it's better to be with the righteous because the wicked are going to perish." Psalm 2 is telling us what at the end? Take refuge in him, in this person that's so important. So in a way, it's almost like we're taking refuge in God's law and word in Psalm 1, and we're taking refuge in a person in Psalm 2. And of course, these two things come together as Jesus Christ. So really, both are true. It's not really one or the other, especially for Christians. We're supposed to be meditating on and taking our substance and sustenance from God's law, and we're also supposed to be taking refuge in this person, this anointed one, Jesus Christ. So it's really both. It's not one or the other, and I think you're going to find that throughout the Psalms, the theme is going to hit you in different ways, but you're going to see this idea about the refuge in God's law, and then you're going to see this idea about taking refuge in the Lord and his anointed one. Does anything about the language about "this is my son," does that remind y'all of anything in the New Testament? When he says, "I will tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I've begotten you.'" Does that remind you of any events in the New Testament? Which ones? Y'all are shaking your heads. Lisa?
Baptism.
The baptism. What happens at Jesus' baptism, his first sort of public event? Do you remember the Spirit descends like a dove and there's a voice? "This is my son." We hear that sonship named out. Where else in the New Testament do we hear God speaking importantly about "this is my son"? At the Transfiguration, where Jesus is up on the mountain and has Moses on one side and Elijah on the other, and the voice comes down from heaven and says, "This is my son, listen to him." So we have two incidents in the New Testament that recall this idea of sonship and the importance of who this son is. So in some ways, Psalm 2 is very important to the New Testament because those two events in particular, Jesus' baptism and then his transfiguration, are these monumental events for those who are close by to see this distinction, especially at the transfiguration, when God's voice speaks about Jesus being his son. And then remember, it recalls that the other two, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, kind of fade away. And then it's just Jesus who's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So this idea of sonship is really important. And Psalm 2, I'm glad that pricked in your memory some things from the New Testament, because this idea of sonship is really important. Comments about Psalm 2 and taking refuge in the Lord and in the Son. We're going to talk about this a little bit in small groups. How does Psalm 2 strike you, maybe even in comparison to Psalm 1? Do you feel like you lean towards one or the other? Do you feel like you tend to lean towards taking refuge in God's word or the Son? Oh, Kelly, what do you think?
Well, I thought this one was a little more uplifting.
Okay.
It actually reminded me, I pulled out when I was reading it, our study when we did the St. Paul's letters, where he talks about like imitating Christ's humility and having the mind of Christ. It's like follow him. It just felt more positive and inspirational.
Yes, and like there's a person that we can follow to emulate. That's great. I mean, this is so awesome. you get a sticker, I don't have any, but you get one, for like relating this to something else we've studied. These connections, ladies, are so important to keep our brains wired right, and it means you're paying attention. Kelly, good, thank you. And I didn't even ask her to say that. I didn't even think of that myself. Okay, good. What other reactions to a bit of the difference in these two psalms? Are y'all getting a feel for this? And do you see why both of these are considered introductory to the whole Psalter, to the whole book of the 150 Psalms? You're probably relate to one idea, maybe a little more than the other, but both are nourishing, both are important, and they're blessings that come from both. They're blessings who come to the person who meditates on God's law day and night, and they're blessings that come to the person who take refuge in the Son. So isn't that great? We've got two avenues of blessing. And we can avoid that whole deal that Kathleen and I just did. And y'all can talk in small group a little bit more about. Okay, now I've been thinking about this video. I'm going to show it, but I have to apologize. It's short. But you may not be able to get it out of your head once you hear it. I have been thinking about it for about 6 months. And I was even swimming laps yesterday at Second Pond down here at Family Life Center. I was trying to pray the rosary, and instead I kept singing this video, and I thought, oh my gosh, you know, this is that. So y'all may not like me after this. I hope you come back. But it is a way for us to memorize part of a psalm. This is about the first part of the psalm. It's a little ditty, and we're all going to stand up because it's about time for y'all to stretch, and we're going to listen to this. You know, it's important to memorize the psalms. I had something I had to deal with this morning that was really hard. And I kept thinking, you know, various things about the Psalms. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I would lift up my eyes into the hills. From whence come my help? The help, you know, is from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I mean, I'm repeating sort of these various lines from different Psalms. But it was so comforting to me as I was dealing with this situation to be able to recall some of this. So we do want to start memorizing some of these Psalms, especially the ones that start to touch your heart. So this is one example of this, and don't paint me after this. Okay, everybody stand up. You might want to dance to this. It's great.
You cannot get that out of your
head. I don't know how the podcast people are going to get this on the podcast, but anyway, let's just see, you know, and see. And if you want to sing along, you know, do. Somebody, Nancy, hit that light in the back to light three, to the third thing. And, you know, please, don't hate me for this. But it's going to help you learn part of Psalm 1, for sure. We'll see if we can even get it to work. Plan B is for me to sing it, which I hope I don't have to do.
Let me make sure.
Every so often, I'm going to show a short video if we can get Wi-Fi working here or over at Christ the King so that y'all don't have to listen to me every week, just me talking. But, okay, yeah. So let's do the Jesus stretch while she's getting that ready. Do y'all remember the Jesus stretch? It's a serious stretch and a serious prayer, but it's fun. So do y'all remember it?
Yeah.
Have mercy on... Wait. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. Get your hands up. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Here we go. All right. Are we down to the light number three? Is that as loud as it goes? I'm telling you, I'm not going to get this out of my mind. I'm sorry.
Just because the man that doesn't want the steps of the wicked, just stand in the way of sinners, the sin and seed of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord.
We're all going to sing this now. Here we go, ladies. Blessed is the man who doesn't want the steps of the wicked. Come on, stand. Sit.
In the law, the Lord, he thinks about it day and night. Fruit and season, he never withers, always prospers.
Walk,
stand,
sit.
Blessed is the man who does it.
Walk,
stand,
sit.
Sit.
delight is in the law of the Lord. He thinks about it day and night.
Oh, it cut off before it went too far. Maybe you'll forgive it after today. That's just an easy way. All right, y'all can sit back down. That's an easy way. I can email that out to everybody. I apologize to the people listening to the podcast. You know, sometimes there's just things like this, and we can have fun, ladies. We can have fun with this. We don't have to be, you know, like this about all of this. So this is a fun way to think, but I want you to think about that progression. Walk, stand, sit. And y'all can talk about this in small group. That's the gradual progression that catches you off guard. Walk, stand, sit. If you remember anything from this little video, remember that progression. Does anybody have a reaction? This is the last thing before we break into small groups. About the word prospers. About everything he does prospers. Sometimes do you feel like everything you do prospers? You come to Bible study, you go to Mass, you go to church, you study God's Word, and things don't go right. So what do you think the psalmist means with this tree that's planted by the water, which we're all trying to be, that everything that bears its fruit in season and everything he does prospers? Is that true? Spiritually. Thank you, Susan. The psalmist wants us to think that circumstances may still go wrong. Things from the world's perspective might not look like we're prospering. You may not feel like you're prospering based on how the world measures things. But our promise in God's Word is that when we're like that tree planted by the water and we're taking refuge in God's Word or refuge in God's Son, that what we're going to do is going to prosper spiritually. Probably both here on earth and certainly in heaven with the Lord. So don't get tripped up by thinking, no, I've had plenty of periods in my life like we all have where no, I didn't prosper at all. Everything seemed to just be going wrong all the time. I was trying my best. It's a spiritual thing. Thank you, Susan, for that. So think about that in small groups. All right, I think it's time for us to break. Isn't it about time to break into small groups? Yes. You're already sitting at your tables. I hope y'all enjoy your two discussion questions. Let's talk some more about this. And then if you will look at the Monday email, you'll know whether we're coming back here or we'll be at Christ the King next week. Enjoy meditating on God's Word. Enjoy these first songs to introduce us to the whole Psalter. And I look forward to seeing you next time.
Oh, I just thought that was stuff. No, I had it myself.
I had to start with King David.